All right, well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're studying not the Apostles' Creed by itself. We're studying the scripture passages that led to the formation of the Apostles' Creed in particular historical contexts where there were false teachings being propagated in the world, as there are today. We've studied that there's a deposit of truth that God revealed to human beings and he entrusted to us, and our job is to take them and pass them on unchanged to the next generation. And that's what's been going on since God revealed that truth to Moses, to the prophets, to Jesus' apostles, as they wrote scripture, given to the church, preserved by people who lost their lives for it oftentimes throughout the centuries. And so here we have it today. Now today we're going to study, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we're not going to do the whole thing today. I'm sorry, I forgot to have it put up. But we're not going to take the time to open our hymnals. Just say with me those first phrases of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If you believe that, say it with me again. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The three big questions that human beings face, we talk about them frequently, are: where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? All of life's dilemmas kind of fall into those three categories. And if you don't know where you came from, you don't know why you're here, and you don't know where you're going. And if you listen closely enough to some of the strange beliefs of our day, if you listen closely enough, you'll be able to tell where that person thinks they came from. And you all know that in our school systems, typically evolution is taught. If you believe that you evolved from a lower life form, or you believe that God did it all over the course of a gazillion years, if you believe that, that radically will affect what you think you're here for, and where you're going to end up. This is a critical doctrine, I would say foundational to all the foundational questions. The first one is, where did I come from? And so we're going to clarify that today and be reminded of it today as we turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The context of Isaiah 40 is that the people have been carried off to Babylon. It's been close to 70 years. Some of them have seen loved ones die without ever returning home. Most of them will not return home. And so there, I think, like all of us, are experiencing one of three things. Either they're super busy, so they're like, I'm supposed to build houses here. I'm living under a king that I'd rather not live under. I don't even want to live here anymore. I miss home. And yet I'm given all of this work that I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm kind of losing. Why? So they're super busy, so their minds need to be taken off the busyness. Some of them are bored, and you might be saying, well, I'm never bored. No, you're not, but there will come maybe a time in your life where you will become bored. You'll be like, I'm doing the same mundane routine day after day after day after day. There doesn't seem to be any end in sight. And again, why? What's the purpose of all of this? Some of you could be bummed. There are times when all of that overwhelming pressure of the busyness of life just crashes in on us, and we are just depressed and exhausted and weary. And we need to be reminded in those moments as well of the things that those Israelites were going through in Babylon. And chapter 40 of Isaiah is all about comfort. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 1. Comfort. This is the Lord speaking. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. So the whole chapter, we don't have time to go through it all. I've just selected 10 verses out of it, beginning in verse 21. And we're going to just let that be what it is, a treasure chest of knowledge about God. What are we looking for when we read our Bibles every day? What are we looking for when you open your Bible? What is the Bible revealing to you primarily? You may be thinking, well, Proverbs tells me how to live. Well, why? Well, Psalms tells me how to pray. Why? What is the Bible revealing to us? The answer is the person of God, who God is. That's the primary information that we have in the Bible. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 21, and we're going to be looking today for who God is. I wanted to kind of isolate creation, but you can't do it because, like I said, this is a treasure chest of stuff about God. So many of his attributes are brought out, and this is what we need to be reminded of. And so, look at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now, what is God doing here? Is he just asking rhetorical questions? I think it's more than that. I don't know the tone of voice that he used. I don't know what exactly he was thinking. But I believe it's something close to the way Jesus responded to his disciples when Jesus said, "Are you so dull? How long do I have to put up with you?" I've called this first verse the incredulous, which means it's hard to believe that I need to tell you this again. We do this as parents, don't we? How many times have I told you? Why aren't you listening? Why are you doing what you're doing? What are you thinking? I think that's what God is doing here. So he's interrogating them. He's saying, are you totally insensitive? Because whether they're busy or they are bored or they're bummed out and they're depressed and they've lost sight of what God is doing here in these 70 years in Babylon, these 70 years seem awful long to them. But they're not long to God. And they all fit in with God's purpose. But when we're so busy that we don't even know how to, what's going to happen next? We can't put the pieces together right. We're overwhelmed by that. When we are bored and we're confused about the way life is right now, we're very disappointed. We're discouraged because things don't look the way we want them to look. Or when we're just plain bummed out because we're exhausted by all of it. Then the question becomes, are you insensitive to who God is? Are you unable to see the obvious? I think God is asking them, do you lack common sense? Are you so forgetful? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? You look around yourself and you see all of my mighty works, and I have given you specific revelation. I had prophets telling you that if you didn't change, this was going to happen, and here you are. Have you not heard? So he's interrogating them. And then he begins to reveal himself. In verse 22, I've called this the inescapable illumination. Look at verse 22. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth. When you look up at the sky tonight, it will look like there's a vault. It's like a circle above you. And what he's saying here is he is sitting above that. He's sitting on his throne watching all of that. This is, we're going to look at some big theological terms. This is one of the three omnis that we talk about when God reveals himself. And one is omnipresent. And it's not even so much that he's everywhere. He's underneath your pew right now. It's more like all of this is in his presence. He's sitting on his throne above the vault or the circle of the earth, and he's looking down at it all. And so while you're looking at the little jigsaw puzzle of your life, and this week, as Kim and I just talked through life together off and on, the complexity of life just struck me. Don't you feel like you've got a jigsaw puzzle in front of you, and it's your life with all of its little components? And it is, the more you grow and learn, if you're interacting and you're thinking at all, you're realizing, wow, this is more complex than I thought it was. Marriage is more complex than I thought it was. Raising kids and grandkids is more complex. Jobs are more complex. People's lives are more complex than I thought they were. And so it's like you've got this jigsaw puzzle and you don't have it at all filled out. Hopefully you've got the middle part filled out where God is. But then you've got all these other pieces. Like, where do they fit? How does this all fit together? But God is seated on his throne above the vault of the earth, and every single thing that you and I are dealing with is right in his presence. And he sees it all and puts it all together. It's not a mystery to him. It's not confusing to him at all. So look at the next part of verse 22. He sits on the vault above the vault of the earth. Its inhabitants, the inhabitants of the earth, are like grasshoppers. What does he mean by that? Little, teeny. Now, a grasshopper looks big to, so this is all relative. A grasshopper looks big to an ant. But does a grasshopper look big to a human being? No. Human beings, if I visit with somebody who's taller than I am and I have to look up into their eyes, I think that's a really big person. You know, if I were to meet Shaquille O'Neal or, you know, one of the NBA big post players of the NBA, I'd probably think, that guy's huge. But it's all relative. To God, no human being is a big deal. He says, all of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now listen to this about God, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. If anybody ever makes their bed, you know how you take the sheet? That's what he's saying. He takes a linen sheet and you just whip it like this and it'll spread out over your bed. Yeah, that's what God does to the entire universe. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And therefore, so what he's talking about here, this is a really important concept for us to think about when things are seeming overwhelming. And that is called God's immensity. He is so big. When we sing, how great is our God, like we did last week, when we sing, how great thou art, we're not, again, saying, wow, you're really good, like he's a great basketball player, or he's a great this or that. We're saying he is huge. He is so big, and we'll come back to that in a few moments. God is so big, and just that information that he takes the heavens themselves and shakes them out like a linen sheet, like a tent to dwell in, helps us put our problems, our lives, our messes into perspective. Okay? So then, let's continue on, looking at verse 20. He spreads them out like a tent. Another theological term, another attribute of God is his infinity. So this is pointing out that there are no limits to God, any of his attributes. He is absolutely unlimited as compared to our limitedness in everything. Our smallness, our powerlessness, which leads us to verse 23. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. So he is, letter B, omnipotent. Omnipotent. I talked about this last week. Oh, by the way, start listening to Handel's Messiah now, because I'm going to start teaching portions of it to you so that by Christmas we can, as a congregation, sing probably an abbreviated version of Handel's Messiah. I'm kind of infatuated with it right now. I'm playing it on every instrument that I have at home. I'm going to figure out how to play Handel's Messiah on the banjo and the mountain dulcimer and the mandolin and off and on. We need to learn Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Sovereignty. He is king over everything. All of this is important information you need to know when you're busy and when you're bored and when you're bummed. We need to remember that. Now, here's a little trick of how to remember what sovereignty means. And that is, look in the middle of it. This isn't in the word itself, but it's helpful. Over reign. He reigns over everything. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And all of these rulers, we got some pretty powerful rulers on the earth, don't we? They did. Nebuchadnezzar was an animal. Literally, he was a war machine. He took over the entire civilized world of that day, and he carried them off. And that's why Zedekiah ran the other direction, tucked-tailed and run in the middle of the night. He didn't want to face Nebuchadnezzar. And Isaiah said, you're going to see him face to face. That was the scariest thing he could hear. I was going to have to go and look King Nebuchadnezzar in the eyes. And he did. And then Nebuchadnezzar put his eyes out. This guy was a war machine. And he had taken over the whole world. And God, what's God saying to those Babylonians who are so afraid and so scared and so discouraged because this seems to be going on forever? Where's God? Has God forgotten me in the middle of all my stuff? What does he do to Nebuchadnezzar? It's told he will see his end because God, look at verse 23, reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless, or literally empty, void, vanity. Scarcely have they been planted, you know, barely, just barely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, and he blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. They aren't as firmly rooted as they think. So we can't think they're as firmly rooted as they think. There are world powers today. There are world leaders today. They meet periodically. And they have this plan, this agenda, that they're going to reset the whole world. And they've got everybody afraid that we're destroying the world with our carbon emissions and on and on. This is an ideology that drives the most powerful people in the world. And that explains why a lot of the craziness is going on all around us. So we can sit here as God's people and feel like, and they'll articulate it in a little bit. Look down at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. God can't see this. God must not be able to see what they're all doing. Or he would certainly put a stop to it. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me, because this isn't fair. People are lying. People are deceiving people to get their way, to exert their power, to gain more power. And that isn't fair. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Why are you saying that, God says? Why do you believe that? Why do I believe? Like, you know, maybe these aren't true. Maybe his promises, maybe he has changed. But those kinds of doubts can creep into our minds. And so God comes back and he says, no, I am sovereign. He blows on them and they will wither. They're not as big as they think. All their agencies, all their meetings are going to come to an end. There's going to be a great reset, but they're not going to do it. God's going to do it. Jesus is going to do it when he returns to the earth. And that should encourage us. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? Given what he's taught us so far, that he is sovereign over nature, he's sovereign over people, he's sovereign over all the idols of the world, that begs the question, okay, who are you going to compare me with? And now here it comes. Lift up your eyes on high. Look up tonight at the full moon. It almost stops your heart when you see the full moon, doesn't it? It's just like, it makes you miss a breath. You just gasp. It's just it's incomprehensibly beautiful. It does something to our inner, and that's what he's saying to do. Do that. Look up. Lift up your eyes high and see who has created these stars. Here's a theological term that you may never have heard of. It's aseity, which means, if you want to fill that in, just the EI there, aseity. which means from himself. We would probably be more familiar with terms like self-existent or his name Yahweh. I just am. He just exists. Lift up your eyes tonight. Look at that full moon and see God, that he has created all of these things. And now he's talking about the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. He's talking about cosmos. The cosmos that God created is in perfect order because of the greatness of his might, omnipotence, and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. This introduces his omniscience, that he knows everything. Omni, every, all, science, science, knowledge, all wisdom. This is a military phrase here at the end of verse 26. God is he shakes out the universe like a sheet. He calls all the stars out by name. How many stars are there? I have this little sheet on my desk. I keep there all the time. I've taped it to my sermon notes. And I'll take it off this tomorrow and I'll put it back on my... because I need reminding of this. How many stars are there in the universe? What? A couple hundred? A couple thousand? Okay, let me give you some facts, some statistics. Some of you have heard a little bit of this before. So picture the speed of light for just a moment. 186,000 plus miles per what? Second. That is, listen, that's going around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's how fast that is. Nobody will, I don't think anybody will ever go that fast. Okay? So 7.5 times around the earth in 1 second. If we were to travel at the speed of light, it would take us 4 minutes. Well, that's not very long. I guess God isn't that big. 4 minutes every single second going around the earth 7.5 times for 4 solid minutes. Then you would come to our next door neighbor, Mars, the closest thing. And then you would keep traveling at the speed of light 7.5 times around the earth every single second for 5 hours. Then that traveling, you would then reach Pluto, planet or whatever it is. It's the furthest thing in our little solar system. If you traveled at the speed of light 7.5 times around the earth every single second of that, for 4.3 years, you would then arrive at 4.3 years. You would then arrive at the brightest, closest star in the galaxy, which is Centaurus. And then, if you continued at the speed of light, 186,000 plus miles per second, you would have to travel. How long do you think nonstop travel before you get to the end of the Milky Way that you can see on a dark, on a moonless night? How long would you have to travel at the speed of light to get to the end of just the Milky Way? How long do you think? A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? 120,000 years at the speed of light to get to the end of our galaxy. And then, how long would you have to travel at the speed of light to finally reach the nearest large galaxy, our next door neighbor galaxy, that's similar to ours? How many years? 2 million at the speed of light. And we're just talking about our galaxies. There are, we don't know yet how many galaxies there are in the universe. God shakes that out like a sheet. He lays it out like a tent. He calls every star out by name. And it's not confusion. It's not chaos to him. Me, my little puzzle is chaos. I've got little pieces of my puzzle that are all broken up. I don't even know how to stick them together. And yet God, these are military terms again, they are saying that everything is in order. This isn't Friday night, wristband night at the Howard County Fair, where everything is just, ah! This is the universe of God in complete order. He's like a military He's the creator, but he's also the commanding officer who's getting up in the morning, taking roll call, and he knows every single one of them by name. Now listen to this. Alexander McLaren, in some older English than we use, said, "Thereby, in this, are expressed God's authority, his ownership." Listen, his particular knowledge of and relation to each individual of the overwhelming aggregate. So what he's saying there is, it's his particular knowledge of every little thing. See, the knowledge of God will blow our minds if we go out there to the universe 2 million years just to get to the next galaxy. Come all the way in to the every cell that exists within the maple leaf, that in every single individual leaf of every single maple tree, not just in Cresco, but all over the world, every leaf as it is dying, who is changing? Where does the photosynthesis come from? Who's doing that? The work of creation didn't end on the sixth day of creation. The work of creation has continued on. Someone has said that preservation is a continued creation. So once God said, "I'm going to create everything out of nothing," and then he spoke, and it all came into existence, then he is now preserving and sustaining all of that by the work of his power. As soon as anything were to separate from his power, it would disintegrate. So this is how powerful God is. And no, we can't understand it. But when we sit in it, and it has its work on our minds, it renews our minds, it begins to put things back into some kind of perspective. So let me continue that quote. Because of his particular knowledge of and relation to each individual of the overwhelming aggregate, that means your jigsaw puzzle and my jigsaw puzzle and every other jigsaw puzzle on earth, all of that, God knows all. Listen, this is really ministering. God knows all because he knows each. So he knows all the names of all the stars because he knows each individual star. And he knows the whole purpose for everything that's going on earth today because he knows your life and he knows what you are going through. So, okay. What's that supposed to do in us? I've called this the inevitable. These are big words, but they're I chose them really carefully, really specifically. Inevitable. This is what has to happen when God speaks to us. This is what's supposed to happen. He inculcates or instillates into us. Look at verse 31. Well, here's our problem. He interrogates him again in verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard what we just sang about the everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not become weary or tired. He cannot run out of gas. He cannot become exhausted because he's infinite. He's inexhaustible. His understanding, of course, is inscrutable." Now listen to this. "He gives strength." This is where his grace comes in. "He imparts strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power." So when you wake up in the morning and you don't think you can do it again, and you have no idea how in the world you're going to make it till noon, God will give you the strength. He will. Verse 30, "Though youths grow weary and tired." The youngest, I'm not even young anymore. I know I get tired, but even guys like Trevor, they get tired once in a while. "And vigorous young men stumble," and badly, they fall. "Yet those who," here it is, "wait for the Lord." The inevitable inculcation is faith, Remember what we studied last week? Faith comes from what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And reading Isaiah chapter 40 gives us faith. It helps us trust God again, that whether we're in Babylon for 70 years or whether we're stuck in this situation right now in life that doesn't look anything like I wanted it to, we read the word of the Lord and faith comes by hearing, and I see how big he is and powerful and gracious and merciful, and he made me for him, and it makes me trust him. Faith, and look at verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I call that freedom. Freedom. Yeah, it is hard. I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. But I was reading Psalm 86 devotionally yesterday morning. This is why you have to read your Bible every day. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. I'm reading Psalm 86 yesterday, and I'm studying this, so I know what Isaiah is saying in chapter 40. And I come to Psalm 86, verse 16. David, King David, he went through really hard times like you did. He had a jigsaw puzzle that sometimes didn't make any sense to him at all. He was tired and afraid. And he said this, turn to me. So he's praying. And this is what you and I have to do. Once we are reminded of who God is, pray to him, ask him, turn to me and be gracious to me. Oh, listen to David's prayer. This needs to be my prayer. Oh, grant your strength to your servant. He made me. He preserves me. He can impart his strength to me. And that's what I need. And I can have it. If I ask, I will receive. And seek, I will find. Knock on the door, it will be open to me. It's there for you. Show me, I love this one. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. That's what I'm praying about this crazy world we're living in. Lord, when I'm sitting in Babylon, when I'm like, this is going on too long. How long has this been going on? And you're tolerating it. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't help me put my little jigsaw puzzle together into a sensible thing. God, why do you tolerate this evil? Well, I pray that he would eventually, he will. I hope he does it soon. I would love to see them just have no other explanation but to say, oh, I was wrong, there is a God. I was wrong. They were right. Those Christians were right. I want to see that. But if I don't, when Jesus comes again, you better believe he's going to blow on them and they are going to vanish. And he's going to set it right. But in the meantime, here we are in Babylon, as it were. And I don't know how long. While we're on this earth, here we are. But God reveals to us in his word right here, sometimes incredulously interrogating us and saying, why are you at this place again? Why are you struggling with this again? You're doubting me. How did you forget? And then he just reminds us of his, all of his attributes that you'll find in his word, so that he will inculcate into us once again, faith, and then set us free. So again, big questions. Where did we come from? God made you. God not only created you, he sustains you now. He will give you strength. He will give you the grace that you need for whatever you need him for. And that, trusting in him then, and obeying him and sticking with it, hanging in there, walking with him, turning back to him, praying again, he will set us free. So will you bow your heads with me? I know some of what some of you are going through. I know some of the busyness that you are facing every day. I look at you young parents. Oh, man. You are so tired. You are exhausted. The demands upon you are just continuous. You've got to be, if you do get any sleep, waking up thinking, I can't do this again. But you can, because God has given you that situation. And some of you are retired. Some of you are having medical treatments done to you. And you don't know, how are they going to work? How is this going to turn out? So whatever you're dealing with, will you bow your heads now and just pray for a little bit? Lord, give me strength. Give me your strength. Impart your strength to me, Lord.